Good morning, everybody. Hope you're doing well. So, as you know, Pastor Bruce has been leading us through a study on the book of Hebrews, so we're going to continue that study this morning. So if you have your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 11 is where we're going to be. If you're kind of trying to find your way around the scripture, it's always good to go back to Revelation, the very last book, and then just flip backwards toward the front a few pages, and you should be in Hebrews. If you're using one of these, which more and more people do, by the way, I do every Sunday, so just in case anybody ever looks over, I'm not texting. I'm just kind of looking at my Bible. So it's really easy. If you have one of these, just touch the Hebrew tab, and you're good to go. So it sounds like a really good morning, actually, to talk about what we're going to talk about this morning, faith. That's what we're talking about this morning. I think it's a great timing. I mean, just to see so many people coming down with needs, you know, physical needs or emotional or relational needs. This topic has something to do, really, is applicable for all of us. If you're here this morning and you're not even convinced that God exists, first of all, welcome. We're super glad you're here. This is a great place to be. It's a safe place to be. It's a safe place to ask real questions. But if that's you this morning, this is a great topic for you because it's impossible to know God without faith. You're just not going to know him. It's impossible. Most of us here don't need convincing that God exists. We know him by faith that we put in his son. But maybe you're here and you're just wondering whether God's forgotten you or whether God still cares because of some of the things that you've been going through. Well, this is a great morning for you too, I think, I trust, because we also learn from Hebrews chapter 11 that without faith, it's impossible to please God. The Apostle Paul once wrote to his young friend Timothy, he told Timothy, hey, find out what pleases the Lord. Well, here's one of the things that pleases him, our faith. And in fact, the language in the Greek makes it pretty clear that there's no way without faith we can please God at all. So don't even try. So my prayer this morning is that you know, if you're here this morning and you need like convincing that God exists, that God will reveal himself to you today. If you're here this morning and you're just wondering if God still cares, if he's forgotten you, then I pray that your faith is boosted today. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. Let's start at verse 1. What do you say? It's kind of a good place to start, right? So faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we don't see. This is what the ancients were commended for. I'm going to skip down to verse 6 for a second. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, confidence, the word that's translated such in our Bibles, it's a compound word in the Greek, and it means to stand under. And it refers to something that's foundational or substantial, something that we can build upon. And the word defined or translated as assurance in our Bible is really a divinely given conviction of things that we don't see. Basically, faith is confidence that God exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And by the way, if you're here this morning, that's what you're doing. No matter where you are spiritually, no matter where you're at on your spiritual journey, close to God, feeling far from him, whatever, you're presence here, your effort to get out of bed this morning and come here is a way to seek God. And God rewards that. And again, I really trust that he's already has and will continue to. So here's what we're going to do in the time that we have left. We're just going to look at Hebrews chapter 11. The whole thing is about faith. And we're just going to look at some observations. I was racking my brain this week, like trying to find this logical like flow. And I told my wife yesterday, you know what? I'm just going to call them observations because that's really what they are. Okay, so four observations about faith. And the first one is this from Hebrews 11. Our actions demonstrate our faith. What we do with our lives and with our time demonstrate our faith or our lack of it. I say that because everybody, every name that's listed in Hebrews chapter 11 did something. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Noah, he built an ark. He had to cut down trees. He had to cover all the wood with pitch to make this boat float worthy. He had to gather food, usher in the animals. He had to get his family inside. Because Noah believed in faith that God was going to do something that had never, ever been done, nor will ever happen again. That God was literally going to flood the entire surface of the earth with water. So Noah got to work. He did something. Abraham, he gathered his things and his servants and his wife, and he left his house. He left his home and he started traveling to a place where he was trusting God to lead him. Verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 11 said, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and he went, even though he didn't know where he was going." Later, we know from Abraham's life that God had promised him a child through whom he was going to bless the entire world. And that child, obviously, was named Isaac. But it was 25 years after God's initial promise to Abraham that he gave him Isaac. And then the Bible says that after Isaac was growing up, God asked Abraham to sacrifice this son. And in faith, Abraham got his son, a couple servants. He gathered the wood for the fire. He took the knife with him and the fire, and he started to travel for 3 days. Because later we read, Abraham believed that God could raise the dead because he knew that it was through his son that God had promised to bless the world. But Abraham did something with his faith. Moses, he approached Pharaoh, told him all that God had warned would happen if Pharaoh didn't release the Israelites from slavery. He believed God when God told him he would do such wonders in Egypt that Pharaoh would eventually let the Israelites go. Moses had the people sprinkle blood on their doorposts to avoid the death angel, the final plague that finally pushed Pharaoh over the edge to allow him, to release the Israelites. And Moses led them out of Egypt. The Israelites walked through the Red Sea. Talk about faith, huh? The Egyptian army bearing down on you. You can hear the horse hooves, no doubt. You could probably feel it. You could see the dust in the distance, knowing that they're coming. And in front of you is nothing but a huge body of water. And you're standing among over a million people, children, elderly, all that, waiting to cross. And then God does something incredible. And he parts the walls, and the Israelites had to do something with their faith. And they did. They walked through that body of water with walls on both sides of water, on dry land, the Bible says. Rahab welcomed the Israelite spies. The Israelite army marched around the walls of Jericho and saw God do something incredible, right? After they blew their trumpets, the walls just came straight down. All these people acted on their faith because from Hebrews 11, we learn that our faith is evidenced by things that we do. So when our kids were younger, Julie and I would love to bring them to the pool in the summertime when it was really hot. It was awesome, right? And one of the things that I loved doing with my kids when they were little was putting them, they had their little floaty things on their arms, I would put them on the edge of the water on the pool, and I would back up, and then I'd go, "All right, jump." And they would, they would jump, and I'd catch them, and they'd go in a little bit and splash, and they would laugh, and I would laugh, and then I'd pretend they were swimming back to the edge, and then I'd put them back up there, and then I'd back up and say, "Jump." And they would, and we would do this over and over and over again. And their delight in jumping off the edge into my arms was proof that they had faith that their dad was going to catch them. So I made sure I did, because I wouldn't want them to never do that again, So, but it was fun, right? Their actions proved their faith in me. If, however, I would put them on the edge and back up and say, "Jump," and they would go, "Ah," and run to mom, then I would go maybe they don't really have faith in me. point is, faith requires action so much, so much of the time. Second observation is this. Our faith is based on God's track record. Our faith in him is based on his track record. Hebrews 11, verse 11 said that Abraham and Sarah considered God faithful who had made the promise to give them a son, even in their old age. They considered him faithful. Meaning by this point in time, Abraham knew God well enough to know that if God promised something, he was going to do it. Which makes sense, right? Because we don't tend to put faith in things that don't have a proven track record, do we? Like, would we hire an electrician over and over again if we were doing work in our house, if that electrician would cause electrical fires every time he left? I wouldn't. Like, after the first electrical fire, I'd probably be, like, looking for, you know, Googling another electrician, right? Would we cross, like a handbridge, you know, picture those old wooden handbridges, you know, that's going over like a really deep, you know, valley. Would we cross that if it looked like there was a whole bunch of planks missing and some of the ropes were frayed and it didn't look like it would like hold a pigeon? I wouldn't. No way. I'd look for another way around the valley. Years ago, I was in Chicago, and I was in the back of a cab, and we were approaching a red light. Something that happens millions of times every day across the world without incident, right? But this time, as we approached the cars that were stopped at the red light, you know, we were jolted, like poof, and I looked up real quick. And realize we just rear-ended the guy in front of us. And the cabbie turns around and he goes, "Ooh, sorry, I'm sleeping." And I'm like, "Dude, you just fell asleep behind the wheel, really?" So here's the thing. If the next day I was hailing a cab in Chicago and this cabbie pulled up, you think I'd get in there? No way. Be like, "Dude, you're the one that just fell asleep yesterday." "No, thank you. I'll walk." The point is, God can be trusted. He's perfectly trustworthy. He is 100% faithful. He has never, ever failed his people. Ever. And he will never fail us. In fact, we just sang that. He will never fail us. He has the know-how, he has the power, he has the resources to accomplish anything he wants, and there's no one who can stop him. Faithful means trustworthy and reliable. Faithful in the Bible means that you know, when it's referring to God, that he will do as he has promised. The Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says that God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we read, "The one who calls you is faithful, and he'll do it." Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, "If we are faithless, God remains faithful because he can't deny himself." So if he is a promise keeper, if he is reliable, if he is trustworthy, what are some of the promises in Scripture that we see? I just want to read a few of them. And I'm trusting that these will meet you where you are today. God's promise to carry on to completion the good work he started in us. It's one of my favorite verses. It's Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." God doesn't start a work in you and then leave you to your own resources to finish that work out. We'd be in trouble if he did that. He promises to complete the good work that he started in you. He will do it. He won't let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. But when we are tempted, he promises to provide a way out so that we can endure it. We know that in all things, Romans 8:28, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. All things. We know nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that's revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Matthew 11, we have the promise given to those of us who are weary and burdened that we will find rest in Christ for our souls. We have the promise in Isaiah chapter 40 that he gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. We have a promise in Philippians chapter 4 that God will supply all of our needs according to his riches in Christ. All of our needs, God will provide. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. Never. God knows your needs. He knows them. He's aware. And he's able, more than able, to meet your needs. And he promises to do just that according to his riches in Christ. Jesus said in John 14, I won't leave you as orphans. I will come back to you. Isn't that a great promise? One day, he's coming back. He's not leaving us here. He's coming back, and he will bring us home one day where we'll spend eternity with him, and we'll get to see him face to face. And all the saints that have gone before us will be reunited with, for those that we knew and loved, and for those that we've never met, we get to hang out with them for eternity. I mean, how cool is that? Wouldn't it be great to just sit down and have lunch with Moses and ask him, so what was it like when you went through the Red Sea? What was that like? Did you see fish? Were they swimming? Like, was it like a big fish tank on either side? Were there sharks? Were there whales? What was on the sand? Were there like old boats that were, you know, shipwrecked and you kind of had to go through them? What was it like? Wouldn't it be cool to sit and talk with David? David, what was it like? How big was Goliath really? Was he massive or what? Really? Was it like the first rock and you got him right there? What was that like? Jesus is coming back. It's a promise. And he's bringing us home with him someday. The last promise that I just want to mention to you is found in Psalm 121. This is a promise that I parked on about a year ago. When God was transitioning my family from Chicago to here, I didn't know exactly where he was leading. I knew it was. I just felt that God was leading us to the San Diego area, but that was kind of it. I kind of felt like Abraham. I want you to leave this land that you know, and I want you to go to a place that I'm going to tell you. And I'm just going to be honest with you, it was scary. It was not a position that I would want to live in. I was nervous. I just didn't know where he was leading us, but I knew he was leading us somewhere. And this chapter ministered to me in ways that it's hard for me to explain. I want to read it for you. I know you guys are familiar with this. It's Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He won't let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun won't harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. He will watch over you. 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 Five times the psalmist says that. He is watching you. He's not sleeping like that cat. He's awake all the time. And he's watching over your life. I'm telling you, I went back to that over and over and over and over again. I would read it and reread it and reread it. And I would stand on that. God, you say you're watching over me. I'm trusting you on this. And of course, he was faithful. So where are you this morning? Where are you? What promises of God do you need to park on? What promises of God do you need to hang on to and say, God, you said this. You said it. I didn't. These are your words. They're not mine. And I need to believe you for this because you're trustworthy. You have never let me down before. You have never let your people down ever. So I'm believing you for this. What promises do you guys need this morning? Do you need renewed faith that God's work is not done in you yet? That your best days with God are in front of you. They're not behind you. Maybe you need renewed faith to believe that God will work everything out for your good in the end. Because he said he will. Even though right now you can hardly imagine any good coming from what you're going through. Do you need renewed faith to believe that nothing you have ever done will ever separate you from God's love? Ever. Do you need renewed faith to believe that God offers you rest for your weary soul? Or renewed strength to endure trials that you're going through right now? Do you need renewed faith to believe that God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ? If that's you this morning, if you're here this morning and you just need a boost in your faith, here's what I would encourage you to do this afternoon. I would encourage you to get a study Bible if you have one. If you don't, just Google the promises of God and start looking at them. And the promises that you need to park on, write them down. Write them down. Write it on a 3x5 card or a piece of paper or whatever. Cut it off and tape it to your mirror in the bathroom or put it on your refrigerator in your kitchen. Somewhere where it's prominent that you can't help but see it. And then look at it all the time. Every day, when you go in the bathroom, read it. When you go in the kitchen, read it, reread it, reread it, memorize it, and just claim it. God, you promised this. And I need to believe this right now. So that's the second observation, that our faith is based on God's track record, and it's perfect. Third observation is that having faith doesn't mean we get whatever we want. There's two realities at play here this morning. First, we have the truth from the Bible that plainly says God is faithful. Second, we have life. Life, which is messy at times, painful, disorienting, difficult. So these two realities can cause a lot of angst inside us because they can be hard to reconcile in our minds. In other words, like, why do we experience pain in our life that challenges our concept of a God who's trustworthy and reliable? So Pastor Bruce and I have the absolute privilege every Tuesday lunchtime to come here, Steel Canyon High School, and meet in a classroom for a club that's called Seeking Truth. And it's open to all students. Any student can come. You don't have to be a Christian or whatever, any faith, and ask any question that they want, you know, that's kind of philosophical in nature or religious in nature, not like math and stuff, because they would fail if they listened to my answers for that. But, you know, and here's the deal. There is a question that tends to come up more times than other questions. Though it's phrased differently, the question really is, why do bad things happen to good people? Why does God allow children to die? Why does God allow young people to be abused? Why does God allow, and this is actually a kid that came up to me after the class just this past Tuesday, because his mom died 3 years ago. And he was fighting back the tears. And this dude was kind of a tough looking kid. Like this is, and he didn't know. He said, I'm trying to find my way back to God. Because obviously he was crushed when his mom died. No doubt. This kid's wondering, okay, I'm hearing God's good. I'm hearing that. But that's not what I'm experiencing in my life. How do we reconcile this? It's easy for us to doubt God because we think if he were trustworthy, then things like these wouldn't happen to us. are they really examples, you know, losing a parent, you know, having a kid undergo abuse, et cetera, et cetera? Are these really examples of God being unreliable and letting us down? So to answer that, I just want to consider the people in this chapter who are commended for their faith several times in this chapter. The Bible says they were commended for their faith in a God who was faithful. Abel, verse 4. You know the story about Abel, right? Killed by his brother, right? Because his brother was jealous of him. Noah, verse 7. No doubt faced ridicule because it took him, anywhere scholars say, between 55 and 75 years to build the ark. That's a long time. You know what else we know about that time when Noah was building the ark? That the inclination of men's hearts were only evil all the time. That's horrible. Only evil all the time. Which is why God decided to start over. So here you got Noah, a righteous man in God's sight, working on a big boat because God's going to do something that's never happened before. And he's surrounded by people whose the inclinations of their heart were only evil all the time. So what do you think the people that lived around Noah were doing to Noah? Were they like bringing him cookies and lemonade? Noah, why don't you take a rest? You've been working on the boat a long time. Have a seat. Have some cookies. I don't think so. I think they were mocking him because they hated God. I think they were making fun of him, and I think they were probably trying to do whatever they could to slow down what he was doing. So, is that easy life that Noah's got? He's got faith. That's a pretty tough life. For year after year after year after year, he put up with this. What about Abraham, verses 8 through 19? Obviously, as we talked about before, he waited 25 years for that one promise to come true. And then when the child's finally born, him and Sarah, so happy, Isaac, laughter, this is the promise come true, yay, oh, this is him, we could see him, we could touch him, they hold him, this is, you're the promised one, the whole world's going to be blessed through you, little Isaac. And then Isaac's weaned, and he gets older, and he starts to grow up, and then God says, Abraham, I want you to take Isaac to a mountain, I'm going to show you, and I want you to sacrifice him. Wait, what? God, this is your promise. What do you mean? We've waited 25 years for him. What do you mean? Just do it, Abraham. Just do it. Is that easy? What about Joseph? Sold into slavery by his own brothers, which was actually maybe merciful because they were going to kill him. But then they decided, well, let's make some money off him. So they throw him in a big old well and they sell him to slavery. You know the story. He's good at what he does. And then, you know, his master's wife comes on to him and he's no. And then she accuses him of trying to rape her. And then he gets thrown into prison for 2 years. That easy? He's commended for his faith in a faithful God. But he's a slave, sold into slavery, and then falsely accused and in prison for 2 years. Moses, given up by his parents because Pharaoh issued a decree to slaughter all the Hebrew male babies. So he's put in a little basket and put on the Nile and just floating down there. And then when, you know, he finally is used by God to get the Israelites out of slavery, he's got to lead over a million complaining, grumbling, ungrateful people through the desert. And there's enemies and snakes all around, and God's intent on wiping out an entire generation under his leadership. So he just sees people falling left and right all the time. You know what I mean? Easy? No. Hebrews 11, 35 through 38, we read this. Others were tortured. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. They wandered around in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. All the while, God was faithful to his promises to those who looked to him in faith. Abel, killed by his brother. The Bible says in verse 4, He was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith Abel still speaks, even though he's dead. So what are we? Thousands of years after Abel's death, and we're still talking about him, and we're still learning about faith through his life. Is God faithful? Yeah, you bet he's faithful. Absolutely, he's faithful. Noah. Was God faithful to Noah? Absolutely. God saved Noah and his family and started the human race and the animal kingdom all over again through Noah. Was he faithful to Abraham? Absolutely, he was faithful to Abraham. He stopped him before he sacrificed Isaac. And then he allowed Abraham to live at least 15 years after his grandson, whose name would eventually be changed to Israel, was born. Was he faithful to Abraham? Yeah, absolutely he was. Was he faithful to Joseph? You bet. Even though Joseph went through all that stuff, he was faithful to him because he put Joseph in a position to save Egypt and Israel from starvation. Was he faithful to Moses? Yeah, of course he was faithful to Moses. He used Moses to bring them on the brink of the promised land. So what does all this mean? It means that God's faithful all the time. Not just when we get our way. When God chooses to heal us of something we've been asking him to, when he chooses to restore a marriage that we've been praying for, when he chooses to allow the test from the doctor to come back negative, he's faithful, no doubt. And we should give him praise for that and tell other people about his faithfulness. But he is just as faithful when he chooses not to heal somebody we've been praying for. He is just as faithful when that report comes back positive from the doctor. He is just as faithful all the time. And we do others a disservice if we give him praise only for the good and not the bad. Because God's faithfulness has nothing to do with our comfort and our convenience. God's faithfulness has everything to do with him using the junk in our lives and the pain and the confusion and the hurt to accomplish his purposes. That's what God's faithfulness means. It means that we can trust him to not waste the pain in our lives. God will keep us not from hardships, but he will work through hardships to accomplish his purposes. That's what his faithfulness means. I'm just going to read a scripture for you from 2 Corinthians 4. This is something that the Apostle Paul wrote, and he knew hardships. Man, did he know hardships. He said, "We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Therefore, we don't lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So maybe this morning, maybe you just need a readjustment, a realignment in your definition of God's trustworthiness. From God's trustworthy only when I get my way, so to speak, to God is trustworthy all the time. All the time. He will not fail you. He will not. He will not waste the pain that you go through in your life. He will not. He will accomplish his purpose in it because he promises to. All things will work together for the good to those who love him and are called according to his promise. That's his promise. And then lastly, the last observation, and it's a short one, is that God loves our faith. He loves our faith. Here's why I say this. I love in Scripture when it seems like God gives us a little bit of a, when he gives us like a little bit of a peek into his heart. I mean, I think he does that a lot in Scripture, but there are certain times when I think it's, there's like something like special going on in Scripture. I mean, I just always remembered as a kid, like when I first came to know Christ years and years ago, reading 1 Peter 3, when Peter's talking to women, he says, look, your adornment must not be merely external, with the braiding of the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. Let it be the hidden person of the heart, which is which with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Every time I read that, I was like, that's so cool. That's like God just saying, hey, Peter, let the women know this is precious to me. I love it when women are living in such a way in front of even unbelieving husbands that they are portraying a gentle and a quiet spirit, because that's precious to me. That to me is like a little insight, a little like peek into God's heart. Here's another one at the end of Hebrews chapter 11. And this is, we read a little bit of the verses here, but I skipped over this on purpose. So when we started reading from verse 35, you know, when the writer of Hebrews is talking about, you know, all these men and women who have gone through hardships because they were having faith in God. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by the stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskin, goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. And then here it is. The New American Standard says, men of whom the world wasn't worthy. Wow, really? God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God loves everybody. He loves the world. He created it. But the writer of Hebrews, as he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, kind of writing this litany of people who are trusting in him and going through all these hardships, living in caves and walking around like without, you know, enough to keep them warm and all this stuff, being sawn in two and all this stuff, being persecuted and killed. The Holy Spirit, kind of, I could just see him like leaning over and tapping the writer on the shoulder. Hey, I just want you to know the world's not worthy of these people. Don't you want to be that type of person? Don't you want to have that kind of faith? That God looks at you and says, I love your faith. I love how you trust me. I love how you lay it all on the line. And if I don't come through, you're screwed. But I'm going to come through because I want the whole world to see that I am trustworthy. Because God is trustworthy. He will never fail you. And when we put it all out there and we say, God, it's you or I'm done, he comes through and he loves that kind of faith. He loves it. He said, that kind of faith, the world's not even worthy to see. So I don't know where you're at today, but I believe that, you know, God's word accomplishes the purpose for what it's been sent. And I believe that some of us here needed a shot in the arm. And Lord, I need a little adrenaline boost of faith. Remember Peter when, you know, at the end of Christ's life, he said, hey, the enemy has demanded to sift you like wheat. But Jesus said, I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. That's what I'm going to pray for you today. So let's pray. Father, I pray that for my brothers, for my sisters. And first of all, I pray for that. For anyone here who doesn't know you, they came here this morning, I don't know, just maybe because a friend invited them, or and they're not even really convinced that you're real. I pray that you would give them eyes to see you, maybe for the first time, that they may surrender their lives to you and come to know you through faith. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are hurting today. or who are doubting today your care, or maybe your provision, maybe your ability, your power. Lord, I pray that their faith wouldn't fail. I pray that as a result of your words, they would be super encouraged and they would stand on the promises found in Scripture and hold tenaciously onto them, knowing that you are a promise keeper. So, Lord, I just pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.